Rebecca. Lovely to be in God's house. I just want to encourage, where's Paul? He gapped it. Where is he? I can't see him. Okay, I know Lucille's here, so he must be up. But I just want to say to him, where is he? Is he here? Oh, is he? Okay, I'll wait for him. Sorry, I don't want to embarrass him. I just want to encourage you guys too. You know, none of us really feel qualified to share sometimes. There's times I don't feel, you don't always feel like I know I can be used. We all sometimes feel like, why would God use me? And I think it's always good to stay humble. And I want to say to you, Paul, there's an anointing on you, man. There's, even when you shared now, it might have been 3 minutes, but God's got a call in your life to share. I'm just encouraging because it's not you're not finished with just doing tithes and offerings. There's a prophetic edge to you, and But I suppose small steps to get there. Sometimes God just has to say, okay, take a small step, okay, a little bit bigger and bigger and bigger until you. So it's the same with me. I'm constantly in that place where just being available to the Lord. My message this evening is a man after God's heart is a man after God's house. And most of us think we like David. David was known as a man in God. This is God who said it over him. He says, this is a man after my own heart. You know, as Christians, we like to say, I'm like David. But I don't believe God just made that proclamation over David just frivolously. He didn't just say, this is a man after my heart. I think God was very intentional when he said this. And it's something, you know, as God prescribed this, he didn't prescribe it over Moses. But Moses was a guy who I think Moses announced about himself. He was the most humblest guy in all the earth. And or even Abraham. Abraham wasn't known as a man after God's heart, but he was known as a man of faith. And it was because of his faith towards the Lord by offering his son that God says, okay, as you've done that, I'm prepared to do that with my son. But he was the father of faith. And so David, it's like God prescribed a specific thing about David. Something about David that made him stand out from everyone else. He said, this man is a man after my own heart. And Bob was sharing, you know, none of us come perfect. David didn't come perfect. We all know David was far from it. He was an adulterer, even a murderer, really, by centering the husband of the wife that he was lusting after into war that he could be killed. I mean, that's pretty harsh. But that never stopped God saying what he said about David, which is quite interesting. But I want to share on a specific portion of Scripture where God makes a covenant with David. This is known as the Davidic covenant that God makes with him. And it's something special, and I want us to look quite deeply into it because I really feel, as I go back to my title, a man after God's heart is a man after God's house. And David was seriously about God's house. And so why don't we go to 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 to 17. I'm going to read this, and I know it's a large portion of Scripture, so I'm going to read it. Maybe I should read it from here. It says, now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But the same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you where you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declared to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever, in accordance with all these words and accordance to all the vision of Nathan had spoken to David. Now, as I was reading this portion of Scripture, I want to give you a bit of context into this. I know we've read a lot here, but like I said, this is actually a very interesting portion of Scripture. This is a Scripture where God actually makes a covenant with David. And it's an intimate moment that he's making with him. And just to put you in the context of this, is as we look deep into the heart of, because this is what we want to do. We want to look deep into the heart of David so we can know what David's thinking, what he's actually feeling towards the Lord, and why God responds so graciously on him. And David here is having a heart, that he's a conversation with the Lord. And he's having this dialogue through the prophet Nathan, right? And he's talking with the Lord, and God makes a covenant with him. And in this covenant, he includes how his house is going to look. And this is a beautiful picture, because as we read between the lines here, as David's talking, there's nuances here. There's emotions, there's feelings. Sometimes you read Scripture and you don't really carry the heart of what's being said. You can read it and you can understand what God's saying, but there's tons of depth and nuances that we don't see in the Scripture. I'm going to reveal this to you, but before I do that, I want to kind of put you in the context of where David is at in his life. This is the highest point of his life. He's here. It's the highest point of his reign. First of all, this part of David's life, he's had military successes, okay? He's done well as far as his battles. You can read that in 2 Samuel 5:17. He's defeated the Philistines, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Ammonites, all the other ites, and the Arameans. Okay, and you can read that in 2 Samuel 8. But not only has he brought success with battles, but he's also he's brought political stability, because at that time there was tension, there was a civil war going on between Judah and Israel. Okay, and he even brought stability in that. And you can read that in 2 Samuel 5, verses 1 to 5. But he also brings prosperity into the nation of Israel. And, you know, because of the battles that he's had, there's been a lot of spoils. There's been a lot of people paying homage, giving tributes to David. And you see that in 2 Samuel 8, verses 2 and 6 and 14. But not only that, this is a point in David's life that he actually restores worship back into Jerusalem. Because remember, the Ark of the Covenant was captured. Remember, the Philistines had it, and then David started to bring the ark back, and one of the guys tried to stop it, and he touched the ark, and he died. And they thought, flip, we can't just do this the way we want to do it. It has to be done and prescribed in God's way. And so they left it in a guy by the name of Obed-Edom's house, and he prospered. And so they kind of left it, but David still had a longing to bring it back. But eventually, they bring back the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And I think it was Bob now was just sharing about that verse, you know, Psalm 25, swing wide, you heavenly gates, make way, let the King of Glory come in. Now, if you read that psalm, David was singing this over the time that they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. So when they opened the gates of the city, you'd say, that's what they were meaning. That was the context of Psalm 24. Swing wide, you heavenly gates. Make way. Let the King of Glory come in. The God who has been out there, we've left him. He's coming into our presence. He's coming to dwell with us. Okay, so this is a pretty pivotal moment in David's life. And he's restoring worship. He's restoring, you know, the people being able just to commune with the Lord, to come into the temple and just have be in his presence. Now, that's an amazing time of Israel's life. Would you guys agree with me? This is success, David's success. But also in all of this, David's place has also just been built, his palace. And you can read that in 2 Samuel 5 by King Hiram of Tyre. He's taken years and he's established this. And so even his kingdom, his palace, David's personal palace has been established. And so I want to put you in context of all of this, because it's in this place that David makes a covenant, or makes actually a covenant with the Lord, and God actually makes a covenant with him. And to me, this is when you get to really know the response in David's heart. And I want you to think about this. David knows that he's got the success. He knows that Israel's prospering, but he also knows this. Who's the hero in the story? Who's the hero? Not him. And he knows this. I want to put you in David's shoes at this moment, because he knows this. They're just the recipients of a good God. And I want to kind of just use a little bit of illustration here. I'm going to grab this chair. Maybe, can I use a little bit of poetic license? I know it's dangerous when a preacher says that, because sometimes they can take the word but I'm going to ground it in truth, okay? But what I want to share on, I want you to think of David, just where he is. He's living in this new kingdom, this immaculate building, and he's sitting there. And I want you to picture this. This house has just been erected, this palace of David's. I'm sure he's sitting there on his throne, and he's like this, and it's like, sure, this is so successful. This is so amazing. You know, this is God's blessing, and he knows this. I'm sure the walls still smell like freshly painted walls, you know, like you can still smell the Dulux. And the varnish on the cedar wood, because he talks about that, you know. And like, you can smell it. Everything's brand new. He's got Persian carpets on the floor, and it's lekker. It's really going well. It's like, sure. And his kingdom was kind of elevated. You know, it's like, I'm sure from his window he could see the whole of Jerusalem, the city. I mean, that's where he saw Bathsheba, was on her rooftop. So you can imagine how high he was. He was overlooking the city. And he's like, yo, this is God's blessing. It's amazing. Hey, now put yourself in David's shoes. But you, in the meantime, he's looking out his elevated window and he sees the tabernacle. He sees the tent. And he sees it flapping outside in the wind. And he's thinking, yeah, this is my house. This is God's blessing. But he looks at God's house and he thinks, yeah, really? I don't know about you, but it would move me too. Maybe there's the hero outside. Now, he knows God's not influenced by the elements. He knows that the wind and the environment that the temple was in was, I know, was semi-desert, and I'm sure there was sand blowing into the tabernacle and into, I'm sure all of those things. He wasn't concerned about that, but there was something else David was wrestling with. He knew God wasn't cared whether the Ark of the Covenant was on a marble floor or a Persian rug, but he was seeing something. And David begins to reflect. And there's something in David's heart that he begins to share. He says, here I am in the house of cedar, but the ark remains in a tent. See, David, his comfort begins to make him uncomfortable. And he has this restlessness in his heart. And instead of just enjoying the fruit, I mean, this is God's blessing. There's nothing wrong with him enjoying it. In fact, God's given it to him. There's nothing wrong with that. But here's the thing. David starts even realizing, even in his spirit, there's a contending. And he's looking out at the house of God and he's saying, wow, man, that needs to be something that's permanent in this house. And so David moves, he's moved to build a house. And so God looks at David's heart and he responds to David. This is where God makes a covenant with David. It's because of what David's longing for. And he says this, verse 7. He says, wherever I have moved, this is God talking now to David in response to David. He says, wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribe of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd, my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house? Now, God here is not rebuking David. I want you to think about this. Say, David, what touched your heart? I haven't even asked for a house. I didn't even ask Moses. I didn't ask Aaron or Joshua. I didn't even ask the priest. I didn't ask Eli to build me a house. I didn't even ask the judges after them. I didn't ask Samson. I didn't ask Gideon. I didn't ask Esther, the queen of Sheba, or queen of Persia. I didn't ask her. But you, David, you were moved to do this. It touched God. And it's from that place that it touched him that he says, yeah, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And I want you to see something here because it's something beautiful. See, and this is, I think, what moved David was that, what moved God, and what David was looking at as he was looking at the tent, the tabernacle blowing outside, he knew that tent didn't represent something of permanence. He saw it as a temporal thing. You see that? I want you to notice this. When he looked at the tent of me, he knew that tent in itself that housed the ark represented something temporal. And he was saying in his own heart, man, the ark's been out for long. I want this thing to become permanent within us. God must dwell among us. He must be here. I want everything to signify his permanence, that he resides with us, that he's here. That this is. I don't know if you've ever had someone who's stayed as a guest in your house. Have you? There's always something that represents that they just guess. Hey? It's their suitcase. And they're there, but, you know, that suitcase, unless you've got a cupboard where they can pack things into, but that suitcase represents that they're just there for a season. And I'm sure if it's your parents-in-law, you hope that season's not too long. And so everything, as David looks at this tent, he's seeing everything that's around it signifies something of that it's temporary. And he wants to change this. He doesn't want this to just look like a season or a moment with the Lord. God's more than a guest. And he's wanting God to dwell permanently with him. And I want to say, you know, it's not often that from a place of success that we actually seek the Lord like this. It's normally in our, think of it, when we want God the most in our lives, it's normally when we're going through desperation. Normally, God, it's through my, at the moment I'm struggling financially. What do you have to say? I want you, God, I want your presence. I want to know where you want to lead me. I want to know what's happening. I don't understand the situation. God, please come. But you know, often, how often do any of us say, God, it's in my success. We're doing well. But God, I want you. I long you. I need you. How many of us do that? But God sees that in David, and this is part of what moves the heart of God. Let me tell you, church, it's not in our successes that God can see into, well, God sees in our hearts, but it's not in our successes it's not in our failures that our hearts are really revealed. It's in our successes. It's in that place where everything's going well, but the pleasures in the world just doesn't satisfy because you know, God's permanent residence is more important than that. And I think God, as he looks at David, he looks at his prosperity and he's doing well, and he says, now I can see that's a man after my heart. Because even in his success, he wants me, he longs for me, and he wants permanence. And I read Revelation 21:3, it says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. And we see this happen when Jesus, in John 1:14, says the Word became flesh. Don't worry, I didn't give that one to you, Sarah. But we see Jesus come and he makes this thing realized that the Word becomes flesh, that God is not just in a tabernacle anymore, but he's dwelling with us, that he's in our hearts. As we receive Jesus, the Word becomes flesh in us and we live it out. And you know this house, the house of God, has had a few makeovers over the time. Who's ever watched those movies, Extreme Makeover with the houses? Well, let me tell you, God's house has had a few makeovers. We can read in Genesis 28. We're not going to have time to go there, but Jacob meets the Lord, and he has this vision with these angels coming up and down, and there's a ladder, and David anoints the stone with oil, and he calls it God's house. And then we see the tabernacle in Exodus 25, where God moves with the people of Israel. That was God's house. Then we see another change when David actually, well, he doesn't actually establish the temple, but actually his son Solomon does, which will become the house of God. But then we see too in John 1:14, that the scripture that I read, that Jesus becomes the house. The Word became flesh and tabernacled. That word tabernacles dwells among us, lives among us. And then we see in 1 Corinthians 3:16, we are the temple of God. We become the house. We are living stones being built up as a spiritual house. And so in Ephesians 2:21, the church is a holy temple built on Christ. But you know the house is still going to go through another makeover. Do you know that? This house is not complete. It's going to be finally realized. And we can read that in Revelations. It says Revelation 21:22. I did not see the temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. See, there's going to come a place where God actually himself is going to be the dwelling place for his people. And so we see parts of it. The house is not finished with its makeovers. And let me tell you about something about God's house. There is no DIY projects. Okay? There is no do-it-yourself. When we build God's house, God is very specific. I mean, you just ask Moses, you just ask Solomon. He was very specific about the material, about the measurements, about the exact layout, about the blueprints, about the pattern, even its purpose. God is very specific. And I think when people think, you know, it doesn't really matter, you know, what church you go to, it's all the same. As long as you feel comfortable. Let me tell you, the house is not built for you. Even this house, as much as we want to welcome you if you're a visitor, lekker to have you, but we're not going to, we can't build this around you. Because everybody has a different thought of how this house should look like. And Jesus has given us a blueprint. It's about his house. It's about making him comfortable. Now, if you're a visitor, I don't want you to be uncomfortable. Please feel welcome. We want to love you and include you in this. But it's ultimately about him. We won't become a seeker-sensitive church for that. Because we're building his house and God is very meticulous. But you know what? The amazing thing is when Jesus is comfortable in his house and he's at peace, then he brings salvation. He brings life. He brings healing. He brings all those things that we can't do. That's why we invite his presence. Okay, that's why it's about him. Because we can't do this. It's about him doing it. And so there's no DIY projects. You know, Lauren hates it when I want to do something in my own abilities. She's frowning, but she'll always say to me, but you better get a builder for that. In other words, I don't want you doing it. You know how deflating that is sometimes. Like, what's wrong with me? Okay, thank goodness I've just put in a door in one of our passages, which I think I got that one right. Huh? 10 out of 10. But Lauren won't let me do tiling because you know what happens? Over a long period of time, your knees are sore and everything, and then you stop caring too much about how straight the tiles is because you just want to get it finished. Am I right? Who's done tiling before? You know what I mean. But you've got a perfectionist as the overseer, and it does get painful sometimes. But like, I'll fix that. I'll just, Then she gets cross. And so we got marriage issues to work through in those times, Sean. But as God responds to David about the house, he also explains to us, you know, that even for us as Josh Jen, you know, there's a blueprint of how God's house looks. Do you know that? We often base everything that we do from the scripture, Acts 2:42. We know this for those that have heard it over and over. I'm sorry, but it's good for other people to hear this too. But we try and base everything we do from what we see the early church, what they did. And if you go and read Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the prayer, to fellowship. They met in each other's homes daily. And so we see a model that God says, well, look, a blueprint of how my church must look must be like this. This is the fruit of it. And so we want to try and model to those things that we see in Scripture. And I want to say this is almost impossible to do this, actually. You know that. It's impossible for you to do it in yourself. And I want to say, wow, what needs to shift is our minds. You see, church is not a disruption to your life. It is your life. Because Jesus is your life, and this is his church, and this is his house. You see, if church is a disruption, if you come to church on a Sunday and a Wednesday, and that's what it's about, you're going to find this very demanding to live out this kind of life, to meet in each other's homes daily and to connect and to disciple one another. It's flipping hard in the flesh. And I'm saying this because I think sometimes, like David didn't want to see the dwelling place of God as a temporal thing. How many of you have gone camping here? Most of us have. Do you agree with me? There's a lot of preparation in camping. There's a lot of work. There's a lot of packing. Now, I know people like Paul and Jock, you guys are the exception because you've got your trailers already packed. So it's not as hard for them. You know, those trailers all kitted, they're ready to go. Paul just has to hitch it on his car and off he goes, you know. It's not so much work. But for us, you know, the average guys that have to put our tents together, and yeah, it's more work. It's almost like a day's work worth of preparing for a weekend. Am I right? Paul's laughing at the back there. But he says it's not true. Well, it's a bit easier. Okay, I'll just say that. But the thing is, this is the thing. See, David was moved because he didn't want God's dwelling place to be a campsite. It's not something I do and I have to unpack and get ready for. This is my life. God, come and dwell me. I don't want the separation. You should be dwelling among us. This is what we do. This is not an exception to my life. This is my life. And let me tell you guys, if you don't grasp this, it's going to be hard for you for the rest of your time here. You'll burn yourself out. But Jesus, I want you to dwell in my house. I want you to dwell among us. This is what we live for. This is what church is about. And you know, we sing the song, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts. What's it? Better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere. We sing that song, you know, it was a John that was said, you know, Christians, we don't speak lies, we sing them. And I was wondering, you know, how many of you is better is one day in your house? And you think, yes, how long is this worship going to go? I've got to go home. There's the Grand Prix coming on, hey, Angela. And better is one day in your house, but I hope we finish soon. You know, I kind of wonder, I was actually looking up that psalm. Better is one day in your house. You know who actually wrote that song? It was actually the guys of Korah. Now, we know what happened to some of the sons of Korah. They got swallowed up. I'm sure as they made that song, it's better in one day in your house than in my house because I don't want to get swallowed up. I'd rather stay in God's temple than be out there, you know. I don't know if that motivated their psalm, but I'm sure they were thinking about it. But here it is. But I want to read something I found very interesting, and this is written about David in his psalm in 132, and it's specifically about his covenant. It says, the Lord remembered David, and listen to this, Lord, remember David and his self-denial. I want to say, when you're building God's house, self-denial is part of it. There is no my life and God's life, my life and the church. self-denial. If you're going to build God's house, if you're going to have a heart after God and build his house, that's where it starts. It has to be, I don't love my life anymore. I love him and I love his house. He swore an oath to the Lord. He made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob. You know, sometimes I want to say to do what we do, to disciple what when we disciple one another, there's hard work. You know, we labor with people. We pastor people. We care for people. And let me tell you, there's times you can ask Lauren, I don't find sleep. My heart sometimes breaks for some people, yeah. Because God's house is more important. And we should have that towards one another. It's his house. You know, do we really ache for one another? Do we really look after one another's interests more than our own? And I want to say I love you guys. That's why we do what we do. It's not because I get a salary out of it. I always thought, you know, when you come onto full-time, it's going to be lekker. You know, you're just going to have your own time to do what you need to do and then do things. Let me tell you, it's not like that. I promise you, since I've been working for 20 years for Petra, and I've realized there's a different weight that God puts on you when you're looking after his house. It's a different burden. Don't think of the full-time guys as, oh, you got it lekker. I promise you, it's hard work. And it's more of a wrestle of the heart than it is about physically doing things. I wish I could have a performance contract because it helped me see whether I'm doing well or not. But you know what I think is our performance contract? Like Paul says, you. You my CV. There were guys claiming to be super apostles and they were doing this and that. And Paul says, you know what? I'm nothing. But you know what? You the fruit of my labor. And so Paul's saying that. I want to say, and so Andrew always says this about building God's house. Sorry, I'm going to try and land this as quickly, but I just want you to see something here. Andrew always tells us as elders, we need to be careful how we build church. Because sometimes we can lean too much just on one thing, and there's an imbalance. So sometimes we lean on heart, and we say, you know what, as long as we love Jesus, it doesn't matter how things are done. Remember what I said, God is very meticulous about his house. And so heart is important, but so is our ways, how we build the house. So we can't just be heart, because if we just heart, we're going to become, we're going to become licentious in how we build. We're just going to do things the way we want to, like the Corinthian church. You know, we can just do it like this, and God rebukes them. But then the other side to it is that we are just works, and there's no heart. That's also wrong, because then you become legalistic in how you build. Remember the church in Revelations 2, when God rebukes the church in Ephesus? He says this, and notice this. He says, I know your works, your labor. So he's emphasizing you guys are really laboring, you're really doing well. He says, but you've lost your first love. Your heart's not in it. You see that? You see the imbalance? And then, but Jesus kind of fuses it together like this in John 14, verse 15. He says, if you love me, heart, okay? If you love me, that's heart. You'll keep my commands, hands, how you build. And David says the same thing. Well, actually, Acts speaks about David, Acts 13. Have I given you that scripture, Sarah? It says, and when he had removed him, talking about Saul, he raised up David to be the king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will deny all my will. Who will do all my will. See, and that's works. So I've seen David. He's a man after my heart, but you know what? He's going to do what I want him to do because he has my heart. He's going to build right. He's going to build my house. And the two go hand in hand. And I really felt for some of us, there's a prophetic warning in this, that we're not like Saul. Be careful that we don't become like Saul, who was so conscious of what he looked like before man, that he never had an interest for the house of God. And God actually took the anointing from Saul because of that. Let me tell you, if you're not pleasured by God's house, you will walk in disobedience. You will cast off restraint. You won't. And you'll even excuse yourself. You know, one of the things with Saul when God told them, don't take the spoils. You know that scripture in 1 Samuel 15? And Saul takes the sheep. He disobeys God, and he takes the sheep, and he's like, I've got this. And then who's the prophet? Who's been watching? You've been watching. Samuel. Yeah, I'm reading 1 Samuel. Anyway, so Samuel goes, and he sees Saul's disobedience. And he says to Saul, you know, what's the sheep doing here? God told you to get rid of everything, destroy it. And Saul's like, you know, but this is going to be offerings to the Lord. Let me tell you, that's deception. We want to say, God, look, I'll keep that because I'll use it for your glory. Just be obedient. And that's why God said through Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. I want to say, when we're following the Lord, we've got to follow his commands as well. And so as we look at David, there's a prophetic yearning to see a permanence of God's house. And in Psalm 69, verses 9, it's the zeal of God's house that consumed David. But you know what? Jesus also takes that. And you can read it in, I think it's when Jesus cleanses the temple in John 2:17. It says, And then in Acts 7, verse 49, it talks about that. Let's quickly go there. We got it. It says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? And so I want to say, let this house be God's house. Let this be a house where God finds his rest. Let us not rest till God rests. We've only got a short time, church. Really, our lifespan, 80 years or more, it's not long. But let's build God's house. Let's come before him. Let's come repentant. And I'm going to close in this. I want to say too that in doing this, it takes everything, and yet you can't do it in your own strength. Psalm 127:1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, you labor. It doesn't say you don't labor. It says you labor, but you labor in vain. And God's called us to build his house, but yet God is building through us and in us. And so just in closing, I don't know, some of us here, I don't know where everyone is at, but as I was preparing my heart for this, even this whole weekend, I felt the Lord really laying on my heart, just guys, that maybe some of you have been here and that you've looked at God's house as a temporal thing. You know, it's cost you labor, and God's wanting to realign just our view towards him, our heart towards him. Like, how is your heart? Have you become almost like judgmental in the sense of, oh, church again, I have to do this, I have to do that? Have you become resentment? Have you been like the church in Ephesus that lost their first love? God knows your labor. Some of us do it. But you know what? We lose that first love for Jesus. And I want to just ask that you respond this evening. I believe part of the clearing out the gutters, the word that was spoken, that God wants to wash over us. Some of us, it's the cleansing of works. That this thing has become a grudging thing. It's become a hard thing. It's become a labor thing that I've lost my heart for Jesus. And until you sort that out, because remember, David's heart was right, and therefore he could build the house. Our hearts have to be right with him before we build properly. And then there's just other guys who I just feel, even in that, what's the next point I was feeling? Just that thing of, so it's also that thing of where you've had the heart, but just that commitment has been too much. The labor part of it, that we pray for you, that the Holy Spirit comes on you and begins to empower you once again. Because sometimes when we do things, we start running in the flesh. We start doing it in our own strength. God hasn't just called us to be robots. You know that? Have you ever thought about that? He wants you to be involved. This is what Jesus said. This is the difference between servants and friends. He says a servant doesn't know about his master's house. He doesn't know he just does what the master tells him to. But Jesus said, I haven't called you servant, I called you friend. I want you to know about my business. I want you to understand what I want to do in my house, how I want to build. So maybe some of you have lost sight of just seeing him once again, that you're beholding him again. Even like Campbell shared, just running to the Father, even if you messed up, but it's coming again to the Father. Say, God, just come and cleanse my thoughts right now, because I've kind of a bit distorted. You know, sin has corrupted some of my thinking, my way, my maybe unforgiveness, maybe hurt, maybe pain. But God, come and restore that thing. I want you to come, and I just want to long to run to you and just to allow you to come and wash over me. And so maybe that's you tonight. I want us, can I ask the worship team, you guys can come and just, Vachis, just come and maybe play something and just for us to respond this evening to him. Can we do that? Then the rest of us, if that's you this evening, let's pray for you. Like I said, we're not doing the work. The Holy Spirit does it. But we have to respond to the Holy Spirit. We have to come. You know, unless you bring it into the light, unless you confess that thing, it says that's when Jesus comes and washes us of all our unrighteousness. But there needs to be a confession. There needs to be a repentance on our side towards him. So let's do that. I'm going to ask maybe for us if we could just sing that song. We can stand. But if that's you this evening, why don't you come forward and we'll pray for you. Right.